we recognize that for some, man, this is just a reminder of your father who has passed, and so maybe your heart grieves a little here this morning. Maybe it reminds you of a father who wasn't the father figure that he should have been, and so, man, we're just thankful for this church family and the Heavenly Father that we have, and I'm thankful for these dads that are here today and trying to be an example, living a Christ-like example for their families. We're going to be back in Mark chapter 11 this morning as we continue. So however you prefer, you can be turning there. Remember, in the remaining chapters, Mark, he's devoted to the last week of Jesus' life here on earth and the events that follow his death and resurrection. Last week was the triumphal entry, where Jesus came in on a donkey's colt. Now, it would not qualify as a sweet ride for any of us, but in that culture, it symbolized his kingship, and it fulfilled a 900-year-old prophecy from Zechariah 9, chapter 9. Remember, the crowds welcomed him into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, but we know that this celebration must have had such a dark cloud hanging over it because Jesus knew what was to come. Recall those two stories in chapter 11 that both symbolize the heart of Israel. First was the withered fig tree, and the second one was the cleansing of the temple. So the fig tree appeared to be good and healthy from a distance, but upon closer inspection, Jesus found no fruit, so he cursed it, and the next day it was dead. And just like the tree, Israel appeared to be healthy. A look at the temple during this time found thousands of worshipers offering sacrifices, following the exact instructions given by Moses. But we know they were all just religious rituals. Psalm 51 tells us that our God is looking for broken and contrite hearts. That word contrite, it actually means crushed. And the application is at least twofold. When we are crushed by life circumstances, and we have all been there, some of you may be there right now. When we are crushed, we can go to God, and he will hear us, he will accept us all in Christ. But secondly, and I think primarily, when we realize the gravity, the weight of our sin, and I realize that my sin put Jesus through a brutal death, how my sin continually hurts the heart of God when I don't confess it, when I come crushed in spirit because of that, that is the heart that he accepts. Because that's the heart that is ready to be changed. That's the heart that wants to be more like Jesus. He wanted Israel to bear the fruit of righteous living in humble hearts, but instead, when he came to the temple, he found the money changers, likely the same money changers that he had run out of the temple just 3 years before. They were overcrowding the courts of the Gentile, overcharging for things necessary for worship, price gouging while exchanging money for what was acceptable in the temple, all done by the worship leaders. So again, get this picture in your mind. I heard it described as a person would bring this good lamb for the slaughter. And these worship leaders, they would inspect the lamb and they would say, oh, sorry, this lamb isn't good enough. I know you thought it was, but I am specially trained to know that this lamb is not good enough. But we have this other lamb and we will exchange this lamb for your lamb for just $200. And then they would take the exchanged lamb and put it at the back of the line until it came back through and they could sell it to the next family to go and worship. That's what made Jesus so angry. Rather than this worshipful environment, it became a market. The temple was overcrowded with the things of the world. And we are reminded, the moment that we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, making us the temples of God. And so the question becomes, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, do I glorify Jesus like John 16 says the Holy Spirit will? What I do and what I see and what I say and where I go and what I think, does my life look like a follower of Jesus or not? Or is my temple overcrowded with the things of this world? If we will honestly ask that question, I believe that the Lord will show us where changes need to be made, and he will help us make those changes. He's looking for broken and contrite hearts. And it is once again come back to faith. And so Jesus said in verse 21 that faith can move mountains. And so how is our faith? How is your faith here today? The disciples were still working on theirs. And in the first verses of our passage today, Jesus gives us a sort of litmus test for faith. So if you are able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to start with Mark 11, just verses 25 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So number one on your outline, the litmus test of faith here is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And isn't it interesting, after these two symbols of Israel that we've seen here in chapter 11, after we see Jesus the maddest we have ever seen him, and then he teaches about forgiveness. Because don't we know, it would have been offered to these temple violators. Some of his last words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So why was Jesus so adamant about forgiveness? Well, the next blank on your outline, if you're keeping track, because it is his character. Forgiveness is the character of Jesus. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of Jesus, we would be forever hopelessly separated from the one true God. And that is what each one of us deserves. It is because I have been forgiven that I can forgive. It's not on my own power, but only through Christ. Every time we talk about forgiveness, a song by Matthew West from a few years always comes to mind. It's the same name, forgiveness. And here's what it says. You can see the words on the screen. It's the hardest thing to give away. It can even set, we're on the right one. It's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. It takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. That's forgiveness. Verse 25 again. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So, praying with unforgiveness in my heart is just a religious ritual. We already know what God thinks of religious rituals. It may look good on the outside, just like the fig tree, just like the temple earlier in the chapter, but God's not impressed. You know, as a pastor, people often share with me how people who should have been a picture of love towards them ended up wounding them. It's really not uncommon, and you've probably experienced it, whether you have shared it with me or not. Maybe it was your dad. I don't know. Most often, if I get a chance, one of the first questions I will ask them is, have you forgiven them? Because there is nothing you can do to change that person. There is nothing you can do to change what happened. But by forgiving, you are changed. And whatever was done to you no longer has control over you anymore. If you don't forgive, verse 26, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So as I studied these verses, really my honest response to God was, you know, Lord, that's kind of hard to swallow. That really doesn't set well with me sometimes. And I am thankful that I can be honest with my Heavenly Father. But the truth is, whether it settles well or not, it is the Word of God and it is right. My heart is what is wrong. Don't forgive, God the Father won't forgive you. Okay, so that brings up a question. is unforgiveness, the unforgivable sin. Well, actually, Matthew 12, 30 through 32 tells us that the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so what that is denying his pull and ignoring his voice your entire life. Once one dies without accepting the grace of Jesus and accepting Jesus into your life, well, there's no forgiveness. So unbelief is the unforgivable sin, not unforgiveness. So if you are here and you have never trusted in Jesus, you are walking a very dangerous path and you desperately need to accept, repent from your sin and turn to him today. But unforgiveness is not the unforgivable sin, but what Jesus is saying, I believe, is if you have a true relationship with him, there will not be room in your heart for unforgiveness because you realize the depths you have been forgiven, and therefore you know you must forgive the depths done against you. We love to be the recipients of God's forgiveness and grace. We have such a hard time passing it on to others. Some of you saw me bring this shovel up, and I've used this illustration before, but it's been several years ago. When it comes to the forgiveness of God, man, we want God to take a big old shovel and just pour, Lord, pile it on. Oh, give me more of that good stuff, Lord. I mean, the biggest shovel you can find, that's what I want, Lord. Then, when it comes to others, it's a little different story. That? The spoon? Okay, you need some forgiveness? Here you go. That's all I got for you today, though. Lord, give me all you can. But here's what I got for others. Man, it's the human condition. It's not just you. It's not just me. We're all the same. If we can look at it correctly, man, the grace that we've been given, the forgiveness we've been given, we don't need this. We need to give that to others. I saw that illustration from Louis Giglio several years ago. And maybe you're here thinking, well, Pastor Jim, you don't understand. You don't know what they did to me. And you are absolutely correct. I don't. But God does. Just know that his heart breaks with yours with you. If you try to forgive on your own power, you will not be able to. But Christ in like forgiveness is the character of Jesus. Forgiveness is often, the next blank on your outline, a process. Often a process. And just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you approve of their actions, their behavior, but forgiving does release you from the burden that you've been holding. Matthew West concludes his song. I think it's the verse that was up there earlier. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness is a litmus test of our faith. Have you even been willing to start that process? Is there anybody in your life? Stop piling on the grace with the spoon. Get out the shovel. As we move on to the next verses, just consider this Jesus for a moment. It may, from the perspective of the religious leaders, and it may be kind of a similar perspective that you have here after Jesus tells us to forgive. I mean, here he is. He showed up on the scene not too long before. And he began to dismantle everything these law-abiding citizens knew. It was only natural to question him. And I can imagine that I would have some ask some of the same questions. Number two on your outline, they questioned Jesus' authority. And maybe, again, you are questioning it as well. Jesus, who are you to tell me to forgive? Let's continue in verse 27. Mark 11. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave this authority to do these things?" Jesus answered and said to him, "I will also ask you a question, and then answer me, and I will let you know by what authority I do these things." The question is, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now again, if we were in their situation, we might ask similar questions. Who does Jesus think that he is? And why should I listen to him? That's basically what these questions boil down to. By what authority do you come and do these things? And the truth is, had they been paying attention, if their hearts were not so hard, if they had not been so self-righteous and unteachable, then they would have known the answer to their questions. Just like we can be honest with God, it's not wrong to ask God questions. We've already seen he is approachable, but the heart behind the questions can easily become sinful. Now, authority is defined as power to give orders and make decisions. What authority does Jesus really have? I'm glad you asked. John 17:2, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus tells us where his authority came from. It came from God the Father. And notice in your notes several areas that Jesus has authority. First of all, as creator. As creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God there is Elohim, and it is plural. Just like in verse 26 where he said, "Let us make man in our image." And so we see throughout Scripture as a whole the reality of this triune, three-in-one God. And at first, it's difficult to understand, but think of it like an egg. It's made up of three parts: the shell, the yolk, the white. And without one part, you don't have a complete egg, and so is God. Three-in-one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there in the beginning to speak the world into creation from nothing. You know, you and I can attempt to say some of the same words said by God here with no results because we lack authority, but Jesus is creator. You may be familiar with some of these verses. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. Nothing was made without him. He has authority over all of creation, because he is creator. Colossians 1:16, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And Hebrews 1:2 confirms God made the worlds through him. By what authority does Jesus do all these things? By God's authority. As the one who spoke everything into existence. Jesus is. Secondly, he has authority as sustainer of his creation. So most of the time I enjoy doing landscaping. Maybe you enjoy it as well. There's just something kind of fulfilling about taking a weedy garden bed and making it attractive. But sustaining that flower bed is a different story. Am I the only one that has weeds pretty well established in their landscaping? Is it just me or is it you too? I mean, it seems like they just take over. It takes work for me to maintain, to sustain my landscaping. And really not that big. Think about this. Jesus sustains his entire creation. He does that completely effortlessly. Again, in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, I could go out and I could talk to my landscape and I could talk to the weeds and tell them to get out of there. But the only result is that I'll get out of that is my neighbors thinking I'm a little bit crazy because I don't have the authority to do that. But consider the authority of Jesus as sustainer. This authority is over all of nature. The next one on your outline there. It is Jesus that tells the oceans you can only come this far. It is Jesus that makes the mountains only go this far, this high. He effortlessly feeds every living creature its next meal. He tells the earth how fast to spin and at what tilt to rest, the perfect tilt to rest. No supernova explodes without his permission. Think of all the instances we have seen just here in Mark. Chapter 4:35, he calmed the storm by speaking to it. Only he had the authority to do that. Verse 12, here in chapter 11, he cursed the fig tree and it died. Recall verse 2 last week. It's really easy to miss, but he borrowed a donkey's colt that had never been ridden. Now, I am no cowboy, and I never plan to try to break a colt, but from what I understand, there is good reason why it's called breaking a colt. Because he will not submit without breaking. And it is a process. But because of his authority over all of creation, over all of nature, Jesus rode in on this colt that had never been ridden through the streets of Jerusalem. There is something profound about that reality. Matthew 17:24 and following, Jesus instructed Peter to go fishing, and the first fish that he caught would have a coin in its mouth that would pay the temple tax for both him and Peter. And sure enough, it did. It's another example of the authority that Jesus has over nature that caused that fish to swallow that coin and to be caught by Peter. It's incredible. But it's not just creatures. Jesus also has authority over, number four, sickness. He's got authority over sickness. From what I understand, Jesus performed 37 miracles in the gospel. Mark lists the most. And of those 37, 23 were healings. You can write that down. Of 37 miracles, 23 were healings. People came with leprosy, blindness, deafness, muteness. In the garden, it was a severed ear. And Jesus was able to heal because he has authority over sickness. Number five, he has authority over demons. Of those 37 miracles, five were exorcisms of demons. Staying right here in Mark 5, remember the story of the possessed man in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he ran to him and worshiped him. And when Jesus started this conversation with him, the demon in him said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And remember, they begged him for permission in verse 13. To go into the pigs and to not send them into the abyss. You can read it yourself. Mark 5 is right there, listed right there in your outline. Authority, remember, is the power to give orders and to make decisions. Why would these demons ask for permission unless they knew that Jesus had the authority to grant it? Again, back in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Notice verse 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." It there is the cross. Multiple times, we see that Jesus is the commander of the army of angels. Of course, we know the last one there on your outline. Even death did not have the last word for our Savior. He gave death orders. He decided that it would not conquer him because Jesus has authority even over death. So it gives even greater meaning to that old song we sang today. All authority, every victory is yours, Jesus. Religious leaders paying any attention. If their hearts weren't so hard, if they hadn't been so self-righteous and unteachable, they would have known the answer to that question that they asked: by what authority do you do these things, and who gave it to you? Did these things through his authority as God. The question is, does he have authority in every area of your life? Or have you said, Jesus, you can have everything else but this? Things here in the outline today: forgiveness and the authority of Jesus. They are more closely related than we might have thought. What has Jesus said to you beyond the outline? What changes do you need to make? What are you going to do about it? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We just go into a moment of reflection. Maybe we're asking the same questions that these religious leaders did. Okay, Jesus, who do you think you are to tell me that I have to forgive someone? You've seen what authority he has. It is, much as we have been forgiven, much as Jesus has forgiven me, it means I can forgive other people. Lord, we come to you today just needing you. Because, Lord, we admit often, Lord, forgiveness is difficult. Lord, we know that Satan would love for us to be offended and to stay offended, Lord. To keep bringing those things that have been done to us, been said to us, to keep bringing them up, for us to ruminate on them and to keep coming back to them, Lord, not just a fleeting thought, but a thought of the heart. Lord, that's what Satan wants, and Lord, honestly, that's easier to do. Just forget it and let it go. Lord, I ask, Lord, if there's any forgiveness in my heart that I need to give to anybody, Lord, help me. Help us not to live in those difficult, miserable places where we are holding on to things that have been done to us so long ago. Lord, we don't discount that they were horrible things. Lord, we also know that you have a better life, a more abundant life for us, and you're calling us to forgive. Lord, if you truly have authority in our lives, your word says that we will. Father, I thank you that you speak to us well beyond what the outline says, beyond what the messenger says. With us today and this week, draw us close. Lord, give us the desire to draw close to you. Thank you for our fathers, Father figures that we've had. We thank you for our Heavenly Father. Awesome and wonderful, worthy name of Jesus, we pray.